Lauren is quite new. She's joined from Stelly's in Josh Gen. But I know there's a bunch of folk as well that are looking in or new in Josh Gen or looking in just in this congregation. And you know, the Bible says that God does add people into family. He adds us into family. And I think that's what church is. You know, church is not a place, we're not an organization. We're actually a body, the Bible says. And we join together. You know, the body has no passive parts, or the body has no limbs that are not working. A healthy body, every part does its work. And I don't know if you notice that in a, you know, if you've ever seen someone who's had a stroke, or we had a good friend of ours had a stroke, and his arm and part of his body wasn't working, and he was walking around for a long time. He had to train his arm and part of his leg again just to semi-function. And I think sometimes as a body, some of us are like that. We actually, we're not where we should be. And the Lord wants to make us healthy so that the whole body can benefit. That's what we're about, actually. You know, every part's important. You're important. It's not just the leaders that are important. Every member is important in the body. That God loves us. He wants to use each one of us. It doesn't mean we all get a chance to preach on a Sunday because we have different gifts and different parts of the body. But it does mean that we want to function and learn how to love one another. And it's such an important, that's what we're about, actually, as Josh Gen, is that thing. We don't have superstars. We're about the whole body, loving one another, doing the work of the ministry. So, my name is Mike. I'm involved in leading the congregation along with the elders. And what we're doing at the moment is we're doing a series through the book of 1 John. And last week we started with the first part of 1 John, and I'm going to continue on that today, where we look at 1 John and dive into things. And the reason that I'm doing this, while we're going through 1 John, we're doing an aspect of 1 John, is because God's heart, and if we read 1 John, it's all about us having assurance that we would know that we are God's children. And what 1 John does, it differentiates between those that are true and those that are false. And if you know a little bit about the backstory of 1 John, you know, we're not going to go into what I shared last week. You can download it or listen to it for those that were here last week. But the heart of it was very much that there were these false Christians that were in the church, that had infiltrated the church, that were making claims saying, I know the Lord. I serve the Lord. I love Jesus. I serve Jesus. But their Jesus was a different kind of Jesus than the Jesus of the apostles and the Jesus of the New Testament. Their Jesus was a false Jesus, and they were living a kind of life that actually dishonored God. And they were infiltrating the church and teaching all these things. The group they were early form of Gnosticism, Gnostics. Basically, they had a love for knowledge, but it was a kind of secret knowledge. And that you could only get saved if you believe in the secret knowledge. But that secret knowledge comes to you in some kind of revelation way that's not obvious. And let me say to you, you know, when the Bible and God wants to make it plain to us what it is, what it means to serve Him, God doesn't want to confuse you. God never wants to make it mysterious. It's like, you don't understand, you see. Only we understand. No. The Bible says that the gospel is the mystery that is made plain, you know, and God's heart is that we all understand. And kind of John speaks about that, and what he does, really the question is, what is a real Christian? What is a real Christian? What does a real Christian look like as opposed to today when we have a lot of people who claim to be Christians? You know, I claim to be a Christian. I claim to be a follower of Jesus. You claim to be a follower of Jesus, but what does it mean? And so what we're doing today is I want to look at one of the tests that John gives as he gave these tests. And I wanted to start with 1 John 5:13. This is what we looked at last week, was a scripture of why John wrote the letter. Why did he write this little letter? At the end of the Bible, just before, we got 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. 1 John is the biggest of the little letters. And he writes and he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Don't you like that? That you may know that you have eternal life. So the whole way through the book, what he's wanting to do is wanting to give true Christians assurance that you may know that you belong to Him, that you are His, and that you can have confidence before God. Isn't that a beautiful thing, that God's heart is that we are confident before him? Because the Lord doesn't want us to be wavering in our faith. Does God love me? Does he not love me? You know, he loves me. He loves me not. Have you seen that, the flower? You know, he loves me. She loves me not, whatever, you know. The Lord, the gospel is this, he loves me. And so he writes that you may know, that you may know. And the whole book is about, he wants us to know and not to be misled into some that we think we are, but we actually not. And so what I'm doing with you this morning is I want to share with you about the test of obedience. That one of the signs to know, John tells us, that you're in the faith is because the scripture, John says, you're obedient to Jesus. And I wanted to start with the story before I just read the scripture. Is years ago, I had a very close friend of mine. And this guy was an interesting character. we all have friends in our lives that are colorful people. And he was loved him dearly, but he would say that he's a Christian. But he never went to church, and he was living a very, very worldly life. Worldly to the point that he was just, you wouldn't distinguish him from someone who wasn't a follower of Jesus. Just his lifestyle, his relationship with his God, there were things that were just like, he was very worldly in all senses. And I remember challenging him once, saying, well, are you really a Christian? And he got so offended with me. He's like, how can you say that I'm not a Christian? How dare you judge me? He said, don't you dare judge me. You don't know what's in my heart. My faith is private. I speak to Jesus on my own, and I read the Bible in private. He said, don't you ever judge me for my faith. I was like, hey, I'm just asking the question because there doesn't seem to be any outward evidence or to say because you're saying it. And this is exactly what John addresses. And what did John say to this friend of mine? I kind of, at that point, I didn't know what to say to him. So I kind of like, okay, you know, if you say so. But what does John say to that friend of mine that claims to be a Christian, but actually their life is, actually they're worldly. They never goes to church. Doesn't really outwardly seem to follow the Lord in terms of, and what does John say to a person like that? Let's read 1 John 2, 3 to 6. And again, I've been saying over the last while, but I really want to provoke us this morning. I trust that God's word would shake us, you know, because God wants to make sure that we're in the right foundation. And sometimes it means that we have to be uncomfortable. That's a good thing. God's word must cut us. They were cut to the heart, Acts 2 says. Brothers, what should we do? I don't know about you, but I know I need to be cut often, you know. So, and being cut is a good thing. Friends cut, but it's a clean cut. All right. The wounds of a friend, the Bible says, not the kisses of an enemy. We're not trying to flatter. God's word doesn't do that. So let's read. And it says, by this we know that we have come to know him. By this we know. You see that sad little phrase again? By this we know. This is how we know that we know him. In other words, how can we have confidence before God that we are his, that you're a child of God? He says this, if we keep his commandments, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Ouch. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So John starts off with this, my friends. He says, he makes claim, that he says, people are making claims saying, I know him, I abide in him. And I want to say that's a wonderful claim. I want to say that. Oh, I know him. I know the Lord. And that's what we should, amen, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we should be saying that, I know him. I abide in him. I know the Lord. I love the Lord. Didn't Paul say that? He says in Philippians 3, oh, that I might know him. Like the great call of the Christian faith is to be in relationship with the living God. And it's the sweetest, most beautiful, most satisfying thing to know him. And we should be saying, oh, I know him. You know, when you meet another Christian and it's like someone you haven't met before, but you know you suspect that they're a believer, and then you kind of connect with them, and then they are a Christian and you're a Christian too. You know that those times? And it's like, oh, you know him, I know him. And then you just instantly become friends because you've got this thing in common, which is Jesus. And it's the sweetest thing. And that's what Paul's saying. It's like, oh, if we say we know him, but what he says is this, we can say it, but actually is there evidence to show that we know him? And he's saying that if there's no outward evidence, he's saying this, that you are deceived and I am deceived. That it doesn't matter what you say is in your heart, but according to John, it's what evidence there is to show that you're in the faith. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, we are saved by faith alone, but true faith is never alone. That if you really have faith in Christ, then it begins to show itself in some outward evidence and fruit, which we'll look at just now. And so what John does here is he strips away all kind of religiousness. You know, our religious society says, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was watching something a while ago. We've got a young lady who lives with us in our house. And I'm going to be probably treading on some toes now. No, probably not. But she was watching this program. We watch a few programs on CakeNet. And she watches some of them. Sometimes I'll walk in and she's watching. One is Boer Sokofro. Okay? You all know it. Anyway, I was like watching. I was like, I can't believe people watch this stuff. Like, why would girls do that? You know, anyway, I was just like, anyway, and then she was watching another one called Op My Aish. I was like, and anyway, she wanted to watch it because a friend of hers she knew had, was in the program and they were supporting her and stuff. And I won't say who the man was, but obviously all these women were kind of fawning, like falling over this man so that they could be the girlfriend. It's like, I think bachelor, bachelorette kind of thing. Afrikaans version, and it was just terrible. And I know maybe if you enjoy it, well, you know, that's fine. I mean, you know, we watched some of it, but were there? No, but we did. We watched the final episode. We watched it. It was so interesting. And what came out, but the guy who was the main person, he was a well-known celebrity, at one point he has to reject these girls, you know, and choose the one. And he's kind of been fraying with them on the side. He has to test them out, basically. Or, I mean, it's just everything about it is selfish and it's just wrong on every level. I don't have to go into that. But in one of the girls, he says to one of the girls, you know, I've prayed about it, he said. And the Lord has told me that you're not the one. I was like, what? And I was just like, that's just wrong on every level, where you're using the name of the Lord. And what it was, it's a culture. We're in a South African culture where we have a religious culture that says things like that. Oh, I've prayed about it. Oh, I've, you know, I go to church. Oh, I do this. But actually, deep within, is there actually, and that's what John's getting at. He's saying, like, are you a real Christian? Are you someone, strip away what the culture says, strip away what your family says, strip away what the way you've grown up. What is a real Christian? And that's what he's trying to get to. And so he says this then, that let's look at verse 5. He says that, and that's the heart of Paul is what he's trying to say here. And so how do we actually, what does it mean to obey God? So I'm going to ask that question and try and answer that question. What does it actually mean to obey God? Number one, verse 5, it says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And so the first thing is that we must keep his word. That's the first thing, to obey God. And now, to keep his word means that we have to know his word. That means we would have to get to know what his word says and what he teaches. I know for me as a parent, if I, you know, expected my children to obey me, but I never communicated to them what those expectations were, how could I expect them to obey me? And in the same way, God doesn't leave us. He's not some kind of dictator in the sky or some kind of headmaster in the sky that demands obedience, but he never communicates. God is a loving Father who's put his Holy Spirit into us, and what he's done is given us the word. And I find that I know Christians today, we all do, where at times we drift into being worldly, because we simply don't always know what the word says. And, you know, today we're in a culture where, for example, it's quite normal for a Christian who says they're a believer to divorce their husband or their wife for no biblical reason. The Bible does give a few biblical reasons why, but they would say, oh, well, we've just fallen out of love. And then they go through with a divorce because they simply are not getting along anymore. Or, for example, a guy says, oh, I'm just in love with that girl. We're going to move in together, you know, because this is accepted in our culture. Or we do certain things that actually, what does the Bible say? And what happens is God's word is quite clear on those things. Or we do this, which is, and I've got, again, friends that do this, is we, especially single guys, we work with a lot of single students. And a lot of the singles will fall in love with someone who's not a Christian, who's not a believer. And it's a bit of missionary dating, you know. It's like, it's kind of, but I can reach them for the Lord if I go out to them, you know. I can maybe, and maybe, you know, God does that. I know that happens. But what does the Bible say? And often it's a misunderstanding of the Bible where the Bible says the heart of the Father is if you go into a relationship and you marry someone who's not a believer, then you are, the Bible says you're unequally yoked. And then it's actually a terrible thing to be in. I always joke with the guy saying, then the father, sorry, your the devil becomes your father-in-law. You know? Because you yoked with someone who's of a different kingdom, whose values are different. Fundamentally, you want to love the Lord and serve him, and that individual saying, no, I don't want to do that, but I want to, and there's a tearing and a pulling. And I know some of you have experienced that. It's very hard. So the thing is, like, obedience starts with knowing the word and reading the word and doing it and understanding it. And I want to encourage us. Like, I know at the beginning of the year in Paul, one of the great emphasis for us is that is to be a people of the word, of the book. And I want to encourage you, man, like, let's get the book in us. Let's, you know, the book itself, knowing the word is not enough. But it's something that God's heart is to get us, is get this word into us, to read it. If you struggle with reading, listen to the word. Download, you know, you can get into the word. Don't just read like an inspirational scripture for the day. You know, you get those inspirational cards where you pull it out the box. Or and my scripture for the day is, I can do all things through him who loves me. And that's your scripture for the day. And then the next day you have another scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Now that's wonderful. But if that's what we do, we kind of end up, it's like feeding my child chocolate every day. You know, oh, I love that. But what we're doing is we're not giving them the whole word of God. And the heart of God is that we would embrace it all and understand what it really means. The challenge with this is that I know the challenge for me, Michael, I find for my own life, because I, in a sense, get paid by the church to read my Bible and to study my Bible, because I'm a teacher. I do a lot of teaching around Josh Jen and writing, and, you know, I do all the courses. So in some ways, I get paid to know my Bible. And the challenge with that, I found that as a professional, we're not professionals, by the way, actually, there's no professionals in the kingdom, but as someone who gets paid by the church, I know for me, my temptation is I can become very good at my speech and very terrible at my living, because I know what to say, I know what to think, but I don't always live very well. And I find people that are Bible teachers often don't live very well because we have all the knowledge. And I think for us, you know, that's the danger. As we grow in our knowledge of Scripture, that God's heart is to be obedient. I love, there's a story in Matthew 7, where in Matthew 7, it speaks about these two men. We know the story well, and Jesus gives a parable. It says, two men built their house. The one man built the house on rock, and the other man built his house on sand. What's interesting about the story that I never realized, there are a couple things that happened to them that are the same with both men. Number one, both men hear the word, it says. If you read, both men heard the teachings of Jesus. Both men heard it. Both men went through storms and trials in their life. Both of them faced the storms. And being a Christian, by the way, you know, there's no, God doesn't pull you out once you know him from the storms of life. In fact, he promises that because we serve him, he doesn't take you out of the storm, but he takes you through the storm. He'll be with you in the storm when it's hard. Both men went through the storm, even the godly man. So bad things happen to good people. But the third thing, which was different about them, was that only one man, in a sense, stood. His house didn't fall. And Jesus in Matthew 7 tells us, why didn't his house fall? They both heard the word. They both probably went to church. They probably both had read the word. Why did the one man's house fall? Because it says that the one man obeyed and the other man disobeyed. In other words, the one man put the word into practice. And this is the heart of what John's saying. He's saying, if you keep my word, if you keep my word, you'll belong to me and you'll be my disciple. And then what we find is we find that obedience and love are linked. And in verse 5, it carries on in 1 John. You can see there, it says this. But whoever keeps his word, I love this, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. What does that mean? And it basically means this, that God's made love is shown out through your life. That's what it means. It's a difficult kind of phrase, or God's love is matured in you. God's love is showing itself in your life when you obey him. And what we find is there's a link as Christians between obedience and love. Firstly, our obedience shows the world that we love him. That's an evidence that we love God. And this is what Jesus says in John 14, verse 15. He says this, if you love me, you will keep our commands. But what do we again see? That obedience starts because we love God. And when we love him, we'll want to obey him. And you know, my friends, that's the difference between a slave and a son, is that a slave obeys because he has to. You better obey or punishment will come to you. Whereas a Christian obeys because he wants to. There's something within him that's saying, oh, but I want to obey God. I want to do his will. I want to serve him. And if we carry on, there's a scripture in 1 John 3 that kind of gets to the heart of this, of why this is. And it comes from a slightly different angle. But I want to say to you, you know, one of the signs that you are a child of God is that you want to obey him. That's actually a sign because it's born out of love. And when you love someone, you want to please them. You know what it's like when you're married or you're in a relationship or there's someone that you really want to please and you really love them? It's like you will do anything for them. I remember when Adi and I were going out and I knew she was going to be my wife. I loved her. And I was like, it's my sticky. She's mine. But the problem was she lived in Zimbabwe. And being in Zimbabwe, she was 2 days away on bus. This is like in the 90s. And I remember getting on the bus a number of times and driving on the bus 2.5 days to get up to Harare where she was. I remember getting in my car and driving for 2 days to go because I loved her. And she was like, I'm free. I've got 10 days holiday. I was like, I'm there. I would inconvenience myself so that I could spend time with her. I remember in those days, we didn't have, Zoom or WhatsApp, or we would have like phone calls. You know those things where you pick those things, like what? Landline? What? for the young ones, they're like, what's that? It's like that thing that was connected to the wall with and remember, I would phone AD. It was so expensive. I remember spending hundreds of rands a month. And every minute, it was like, this is so expensive. But we talk because I loved her. And there was a sense that it wasn't costly. It was costly, but it was worth the cost because it was sprung out of love. And that's kind of the heart of God for us, is that we're a people that count the cost. We obey him when it's difficult because we love him. And here's the thing, is when we don't obey him, either, or there's a consistent pattern, maybe that you, or there's an individual that maybe doesn't have a pattern of obedience. In other words, like you don't live like Jesus would want you to live. In a general lifestyle sense. That would maybe look a little bit different to each of us, but to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And if you don't have that, the question is, do you love him? Do you know him? And that's actually what John's saying here in 1 John 3. Let's carry on. And he mentions this kind of thinking. He says, for no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And again, it's like, what? You mean if you're a true Christian, if you're a real Christian, you can't sin? Is that what he's saying? That if you sin at all, in other words, let's say you have a bad thought, or you're angry in your heart, or you kick the dog, or you don't love the Lord like you should, or you just kind of maybe living a prayerless life, or you're selfish, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying here, he's saying that it's keep on a practice of sinning. And what we find here is that one of the signs of being a child of God is that you're someone who hates sin. You hate it. Your relationship with sin changes, where someone in the world, this is what characterizes an unbeliever. You love sin. You sin because it's, and sin, by the way, is awesome. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say that's Mike Dofay translation. What does it say? It speaks about sin being sweet and attractive, and sin being something pleasurable in the short term, but it's destructive in the long term. But when you're in the world, because folk live for here and now and they're living for pleasure, sin is a very attractive thing. That's why it's, you know, attractive to do all these kinds of things. But if you're a Christian, and I found this, that when I got saved and gave my life to the Lord, suddenly my relationship to sin changed. I remember they were outward things, but I remember I used to struggle with, what was it? I'm trying to think. What did I struggle with? Nothing. I think the one was sexual addiction. I remember struggling a lot with sexual addiction, just sexual fantasies as a young man before I was saved. And I remember struggling with that, and I would enjoy it. I would enjoy going down, enjoy that pathway and going down there. And I remember after getting saved, how suddenly I began to detest the things that I'd loved beforehand. I began it it's ugly. Why? Because John tells us here, if you put up 1 John 3 again, he says you can't carry on sinning because you've been born of God. And you see, as someone who's been born again, who has the Holy Spirit residing within you, now that you've been given a new heart, what happens is your desires change. And suddenly we don't want to carry on sinning because the heart is we want to obey him. Now that does not mean that we obey God perfectly, right? He's not saying that. He says we stumble and we fall. And if you look at 1 John 1, I mentioned this last week, John actually says that if someone says, I have not sinned, he also says, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So we know that we stumble and fall, but it's those who have a habitual lifestyle of sinning. In other words, you saying, I'm going to do that and I know it's wrong, but I'm going to carry on doing that. And you harden your heart and you go that way. I want to say that is not a sign of being a child of God. That is a sign that you're not, where is your heart? Where are you? It's like, do you really know the Lord? Because if you know him, your general trajectory will be one where it's like, I want to obey him. I want to start to follow him. I'm going to get it wrong, but God, everything in me wants to hate sin and love God. In the world, we love sin and we hate God. I had a friend last year, a young man, come to me. Actually, I have a number of these come to me. One, working with a lot of students at the discipleship program. You know, sometimes you look at Bible school students and you think yay, they have it all together, those people, you know. They come, they know the Bible. Sometimes they can be a bit intimidating as well because they're zealous, they're passionate, they're young, and they know their Bibles. And sometimes believers shrink back. But, you know, the one thing about these young men and women, consistently, they are often young men and women that are stumbling along. They're falling forward. Many of them struggle with sexual sin, sexual temptation. Many of them have gotten saved out of a lifestyle where their thinking has been ungodly. And now that they're saved, they're having to change their thinking and learn how to respond and obey God. You know, that's the process of sanctification. But one of the signs that I know that the Lord is working in them, and I've had many of the times, I've had these young men come to me saying, Mike, I want to confess something to you. Or they come to one of the staff members saying, actually, I looked at porn. And God has convicted me. I just don't want to do that. I used to do it when I was unsaved, but now that I'm a Christian, I find that I'm still doing that again. And he says, I hate it, but I want to get out of it. I want to help me. And That, my friends, I say, that is a sign that you've been born of God. That's a sign that your heart has been changed. And now God wants to help you overcome those things so that you can reflect him and become like him. And so we see that Christian obedience isn't some kind of like try hard, you better try hard or else God's not pleased with you. No, Christian obedience is because it comes from a new heart, that God gives you the power to change and to grow in him. And so in closing, I want to encourage us this morning. I want to encourage you where you are. I want to ask you, what are your desires like? If you have to kind of, you know, if the Lord had to stand and you have to look at your desires, what are your desires like? What do you desire? Do you desire him? Do you desire obedience? Because if that's the case, and there's a lifestyle of wanting to make choices to obey God and to follow his word, that's a very good sign that you can be sure that you're a child of God. Then you can know that you belong to him and that you serve him. What if you're in a lifestyle of disobedience? And by the way, I want to ask you, someone, you know, you might ask the question, but what is obedience? Like, what is his command? If you have to summarize it into one thing, what does it mean to obey God and to love him? What is the one thing? And actually, someone asked Jesus that, didn't he, in Mark 12. And Jesus said, they asked him, but what is the most important commandment? And what did Jesus say? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I think if we summarize it, it's like God is looking for people because we've been born again. We've been given a new nature, a new heart. God is wanting a people that are sold out for him. That we are like, we love him with all of our hearts. And we're in him in everything, boots and all. That is the heart of God for us. I love this in 1 John 3:23. And look what he says. He also kind of explains, this is the command. What must we do to obey him? And I love this in 1 John 3:23. He says it in a slightly different way to what Jesus said, but the same heart. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. And this is the commandment. What do? We believe in Jesus. What does that mean? It means it's obviously not just heartfelt belief. We know that the devil believes, Bible says, right? The devil is not an atheist. Okay? The demons believe, James says, but that's not a heartfelt belief. So God is looking for people who would have a heartfelt, say, God, I believe in you so much that I'm willing to put my faith in you, my trust in you, to follow you no matter what the cost. And then he says this, that we believe in the name of the Son of God and we love one another just as he has loved us. And so, in closing, I want to say, what is the good news for us, my friends? What is the good news? The good news is this, actually, that the only way that we can ever obey God is because Jesus has made a way for us to obey him. I think it's in Colossians, it says that because, or in Romans 5, it actually says, because of his obedience, we have been accepted by God. And so our obedience is always a response to the fact that he obeyed the Father in our place, that he loved us. None of us deserve him. None of us deserve grace. None of us deserve life, eternal life. But we respond, and the way we respond shows whether we belong to him or not. And so I want to ask you that even, maybe it's helpful, you know, to go home today and sometimes take stock of your life. There might be some here that need to, maybe you've been saying, I know him. But actually, you need to take stock. You need to test yourself. That's what Scripture Thessalonians says, to see if you're in the faith. Because ultimately, we never want people to think they are, but they're not. And I want to say this as well in closing, that as a church, we always want to speak the truth in love and be honest. And that honesty might mean as well that be honest to say, actually, is there fruit to my life? Maybe it means going to a brother or sister to say, can you see Jesus in me? Can you see him in me? Can you see evidence of his grace in me? Someone once said, imagine they make Christianity legal in the country, you know, and Ramaphosa says, from now on, if you worship Jesus, it's illegal. And after they make that declaration, the police rock up and they all storm the building and they arrest us. And they put us in jail and then they put us before the judge. will the judge find enough evidence to convict us that we are children of God? It's a good sign to know. And so these, I know, are sometimes things that we might know, but John, again, is getting to the heart of these things. Why? Because he wants us to have confidence when we pray. That when we pray, God, you hear me because I'm your child. How do I know I'm your child? Because I know it because you put your spirit in me and because I can see that there's evidence to my faith. These are the things that John is working through and which we should take seriously as we walk with him. He wants a people obedient to him, not just yes, yes, Lord, and doesn't do what he says. And so I'd like to pray for us and this morning. Praise you, Lord. Catherine, do you want to share that thing that you shared with me about the wall? Just that link up that was so helpful.
We're busy building a house at the moment, and on Friday night, the wind was blowing so strongly, and we joked about it in the morning at the prayer meeting that our walls are being tested. And in the middle of the night, we heard a bang, and there was a door and a portion of a wall that blew down. And the reason it blew down is it wasn't properly tied in to the wall. The builders had missed tying it in to the wall next to it. And I really just felt that it was a picture of us, that we can't stand alone. And even when we're being tested in our faith, and even Grant and I have been going through a bit of a testing time, and the breakthrough came when we opened up and stood with people. And I just want to encourage you, we're not meant to stand alone in our obedience.
Very good. So even talking about these things today, that maybe there is an area that you are finding yourself like, oh, I need the Lord to bring breakthrough in my life in this area. I need to reflect him better in this area. Christianity is a team sport. That's Hebrews 3 says, encourage one another daily, as while it's called today, that you may not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How do we protect sin from us sinning? One another. That is the way of the Lord. And I'm concerned, my friends, I must say this, that I'm concerned that we live in a culture where it's like it's okay to drift in and out of the body of Christ, and we kind of snack on things, and we drift out again, and we come when it suits us. My friends, that's not the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is he was wanting a body that's knitted in, that is holding one another to account, that's knitted in into the ways of God, because that's when we grow. That's when we begin to show his love to the world, that we know him and we serve him. And so I'd like to pray for us just then for that, and just for these things. Let's pray. We worship you today, Lord. We worship you this morning, Lord. Lord, we want to come before you and we thank you that we have access into your presence because of the blood of Jesus. We want to thank you this morning, Lord, that we have a Father who's accepted us through the obedience of the Son. That, Lord, this morning that we can enjoy the fact that we have a Father who delights in us because of the Son. And we're able to come before you because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Lord, we know that we don't, it's so humbling to know these things, Lord. Where would we be without Jesus? And we thank you this morning for what you've done. We thank you, Lord, that we can obey you because we love you. We can obey you because you've given us a new heart and a new nature. Lord, would you come and help us this morning to learn what it means to keep your commands, to keep your word? Would you teach us today what it means, Lord, to stay in step with you, Lord? Father, this morning we want to say we don't want to be the kind of believers that follow from far away. We want to be those that are disciples that follow from close. We are following in the footsteps of Jesus. We are walking, as 1 John 2 says, in the way that he walked, right behind you, Lord, right behind the Father. So, Lord, we want to come before you this morning and just say we worship you. We honor you. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you have given us everything we need to live a life for you. We honor you this morning, Lord. We give you glory and praise. Oh, Lord, we just want to open up our lives to you afresh. And we say, come and help us. Come and empower us. Come and give us the power and the grace that we need to follow you every day, to make us hungry for your word. Come this morning, Lord. Would you move over us, Spirit of God? We invite you here today, Lord, to come and empower us afresh, that we may know that we are children of God. And I want to pray for a couple of groups of people. The one is that if maybe you're here today and you are, where it says in 1 John 3 that we know we belong to him because we believe in the name of the Son. I want to say, is there anyone here this morning that you have believed intellectually, but you know that you've never really put your trust in Jesus? You've never surrendered your life to him. Maybe you've never turned away from your old life fully, and you've never said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. And I want to say to you today that the Lord Jesus accepts you at your worst. He's not looking for you to become a good person. He's wanting you to surrender, and he will do the change in you. And is there anyone this morning that you know that you need to respond to the Lord? He's been chasing you down for a while. You know that, but today is the day. The Bible says today is the day. Is anyone like that? Where you are, slip up your hand quickly and say, Mike, that's me. I want to get right with God. I haven't been right with God. Anyone, just slip up your hand if that's you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Hey, just keep your hand up there, just quickly. Just keep your hand up. Bernadette, can I ask you just to pray just next to you, just with a lady, and just around the gentleman, just who's just got his hand up at the back there. Maybe some guys hurt, and others could just come next to him. Anyone else this morning? Okay, let's pray for them. Father, can we pray for you? Lord, we want to thank you for just this young lady and this gentleman who's responded to you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you're drawing them and you love them, that you've loved them so much that if they were the only person in the world, Jesus, you would have died for their sins, that you've got your hand on them. You know their intimate parts of their lives, Lord, and you love them anyway, and that you want to come and wash over their sins. And Lord, even this morning as they surrender to you, would you come and just do a work within them in Jesus' name? Would you give them a soft heart, take out a heart of stone and give a heart of flesh, a soft heart, we pray. And just in your own words, just that you would say this, say, Lord Jesus, I want to turn away from my life. I want to turn away from trusting in myself. And just say in your heart, Jesus, I trust you. I surrender to you. Just say that. Just say it before the Lord. Lord, I trust you. I surrender to you. I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. I confess you with my mouth. I believe in my heart that you are Lord. And would you come and put your Spirit within me? In Jesus' name we pray. Would you do that, Lord? Would you do that, Father? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And then what I want us to do is I want us to, for the rest of us this morning, and I feel like it would be helpful for us to respond to the Lord. And let's stand. Let's all stand together. And, praise you, Lord. We will love you, Lord. There's an old song I want us to sing. It's called I Lift My Hands to the Coming King. And we don't have to do it with me. If you know it, it's fine. If you don't, I'm going to lead us in it. It goes like this. Let's just sing together. And I just want us to respond to God just as a sign of surrender, which is, I lift my hands to the coming King, to the great I am, to you I sing, for you're the one who reigns within my heart. I lift my hands. Start from the beginning. I lift my hands to the coming King, to the great I am, to you I sing, for you're the one who reigns within my heart. And I will serve, and I will serve no foreign God. nor any other treasure. For you are my heart's desire, the Spirit without measure. Unto your name, unto your name, I will bring my sacrifice. Let's just sing through it again, once more time. I lift my hands, yes, Lord, to the coming King, to the great I am, to you I sing, for you're the one who reigns within my heart, and I will serve no foreign God. Nor any other treasure. For you are my heart's desire, the Spirit without measure. Unto your name I will bring sacrifice. Unto your name I will bring my sacrifice. Let's sing, unto your name, unto your name I will bring my sacrifice. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we want to say that before you today. Oh, we will serve no foreign gods. We want to serve you only, Lord. We honor you and love you today, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Oh, we praise you today. What I want us to do in closing is, you know, I said earlier that we can't do this on our own. That word from Catherine about that wall of hers in her farm fell over because it wasn't connected. And so it fell over, didn't have support. And what I want us to do in closing is, it might be a stretch for some, but I want us to pray for one another as we close. And pray that God would help us to obey Him, to know His word and to keep His word, and to have a desire for Him, to put those desires inside of Him. And so I want us to, so you can turn, if you're a visitor and it's like, whoa, this is like, you don't have to participate, but everyone else, you must. And so I want you to find someone, ideally not your husband or your wife. If you need to, that's fine as well. But again, if you're more of a visitor and you don't, but find someone, and I want us just to pray for each other, someone that you can pray with. So let's do that now as we close.